How many of you are or were runners? Yeah. Well, tonight we're going to read a text that uses the metaphor of running. And I want you to find Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the most difficult passages in the book to interpret. It's difficult just to translate it. It's difficult to interpret it. But I'm going to go back to what I've said time and again. Context is king. When it comes to interpreting something, context is king. That is, it rules. The context will guide you to understanding. If you'll pay attention to what's going on around it, what has led up to this text that you're studying, you will more often than not land in the right field with respect to interpretation. And that's where we begin tonight. We begin at verse 12 out of chapter 3, and in the English Standard Version, you will notice that this is the beginning of a paragraph. Do you see that? It should, in my opinion, it should not be a paragraph break. In fact, the only translation that agrees with me on that is the New American Standard translation. They don't have a paragraph break, and I think that is correct. I can understand the paragraph break from an interpreter's standpoint. I cannot understand the paragraph break from a translator's standpoint. That in your text, indentation, separation, you see that? Yes, no? Every verse is a different paragraph in your translation? Well, you must have it on that really magnified version. I don't know about that. That's okay. But again, this is these appearances, these paragraph breaks, these chapter divisions are translators' interpretations. They are actually interpreting the text by including these paragraph breaks. You'll find none of that in ancient manuscripts. You find no paragraph breaks. You find no punctuation. You just find words. And translators, in order to make some sense of what they're translating, try to collect the thoughts in paragraphs, which is a good idea. The trouble is, when these things are done, they leave to the reader almost no option but to follow the lead of the translator in their opinion, that is, in their interpretation. And the reason I say this and the reason I make this point is because if this becomes a new paragraph, if this is a new paragraph, then that lends a significant weight to those who believe this is a different subject being taken up. But I do not think this is a different subject, and I'm going to argue that in just a moment. I think this is a continuation of the subject that he begins way back in verse 2 of chapter 3. So, why do I call this running to win? Well, let's read it. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing is, I believe, he's building a metaphoric picture. His objective now is to relay to his readers that they do what he has done. What he has done is he has disavowed himself. Remember, he gives this litany of things back in earlier in chapter 3 when he talks about having confidence in the flesh. He says, glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, if anybody had an argument or a reason or a basis for confidence in the flesh, I have even more basis. Now, he never says he has confidence in the flesh. He says, considering the arguments that give confidence to the flesh, I have a better argument. But then he considers, he weighs all of that, and he says, now, I take all of that, and I count it, I reckon it to be garbage, dung. Now remember, that's what he's doing. He's saying, apparently there was some circumcision arguing going on, whether it came from outside or inside the congregation. There were people who were urging the importance of observing Mosaic law, which was often summarized in circumcision. All of that law would have been included, but it would all be considered under the value of circumcision. In other words, when all things were considered that might give a person a standing for righteousness, things that could be done or things that were a part of the flesh, Paul says, consider these things that I could have pried in. I could have said, look, I have a standing with God. And he gives that list. And just to refresh our memory, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. And then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Then he goes on to say that all of that, that arrogance that he could have in his own flesh about his self-righteousness, all of that dung. What did count for him, what amounted to something for him was not those things. It was, on the other hand, knowing Christ. And you have this development of knowing Christ, knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And then looking forward to the power of his resurrection. You see, what the Apostle Paul does is, instead of calling attention to his flesh and saying, this is where righteousness is found, and this is what I'm pursuing, and this is how to find righteousness, he says, all that is garbage, worse than garbage. But he said, what I have found of worth, what I have found of value, is knowing Christ. And he begins at a very high level of knowing Christ, that I may be in fellowship with his suffering. Well, he was, even at that moment, in fellowship with Christ in suffering. He was in prison as he wrote this letter. So he had found some fellowship with Christ. But he's not stopping there. He wants to know Christ so well, so deeply, so certainly, so confidently, that he is conformed to his death. If that's what it takes to know Christ, I want to die in the shape he was in. But that wasn't the final knowing of Christ. That wasn't a final level. His was a consummation, an eschatological end. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see this direction of his knowledge, how it seems to, if you want to put it on a graph, it seems to be moving upward from suffering, that level to dying, that more intense level, but then finally to resurrection. And you see what's happening is as he describes these things, none of the first two seem all that appealing to me. I'm not sure I want to know Christ that well. Well, you would if it was Christ you wanted to know, and it was not glory you were seeking, or if it was not some of his favor that you were seeking. If it was Christ you were seeking to know, then you would want to know all there is to know about him. And ultimately, Paul sees that not finishing on this earth, but finishing in consummation. That is the power of the resurrection. He wants to know that power. He's going to move to that direction. He's going to move into illustrating this. And he moves to illustrating this in verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained. So here he sets before this audience a mindset. This is the way, this is his outlook. And if this is a running metaphor, if this is a race or a competitive metaphor, then I would call this the runner's mindset. Here's this runner, Paul. Here's his mindset. And the race that he is in is to know Christ. That's the race he's in, to know Christ. But here's his mindset. His mindset as he starts out in verse 12 is that regarding his position, and he makes it clear that not that I have already attained or obtained. This is the word, and it's used several times in this text, the word lambano, and it means to receive or to grasp. To take up. He said, I'm not saying that I've already done this. I've not already received this knowledge of Christ. Now, we know that he knows Christ, but he's talking about this depth of knowledge of Christ that consummates in the resurrection. He does not know Christ that well, and he makes that clear. This is his mentality as he runs this race. I don't have this race won. I don't have this thing won. You know, I was a runner in high school, and I was recruited to run in college. But do you know why I didn't run in college? Because I ran in high school. And I hated it. I three times went to the Texas State Championship, the finals, the state, whatever they called it back then. One time was up here in San Marcos. When I was a sophomore, I raced for the state in the state track meet in San Marcos and came in third when I was a sophomore in the mile. Four times around the track. My coach was a brainwasher. Because if you ran in the off season, which Charlie earlier called cross country, that's what we call off season. You got to know the other runners because it's a much more laid back environment. You're just a group of guys out there gathered up, and you don't really know the course. You're just running along. It's a course laid out. And, you know, you're kind of talking to people as you're running along there. You know where this goes? And I don't know where it goes. And it is completely possible to get off course in a cross-country race. But you get to know these other runners, and you also get to know how good a shape they're in. That's what cross-country would tell you, is how good a shape do these people remain? How good a shape do they stay all season, all year? And a lot of these guys, you knew, if I run into these people early in the season, I am going to beat them left and right because they don't stay in shape. It'll take them halfway through this through the regular season to get into shape. Well, my coach used to lay out my track practice every day. It would be on a clipboard, hanging at my locker in the gym. That's what I had to do that day. And he would write a note. Remember, and he'd name one of my competitors, is probably doing more than this. By the time that practice ended, all I could think was, well, good for him. Good on him. But I knew what the coach was saying. Any day you lay off, any day you lay back, any day you take it easy, somebody else is going to be laying into it. They're going to be working harder than you. And the risk you take by slacking off is being left behind, losing in that upcoming race. Well, that was not Paul's mentality. He was not laying it off. He was not taking it easy. His mentality was, I don't have this race won. I don't have it in hand. I have not obtained this yet. I'm still in the race. That was his mentality. Every day when he went out to live, just to live, when he opened his eyes in the morning, he envisioned this race for a prize, which we'll look at later. And he saw, I don't have it yet, but to get it, I've got to run this race to win it. Well, the word here that is translated in the English Standard Version, perfect, he says, I have not already attained this or am already perfect. That's really two things. I haven't already attained this. This is what he's previously referred to, this superior knowledge of Christ resulting in the power of the resurrection from the dead. He does not already have that. He has not already gained that. That's what, by the way, there's no this in the Greek text in verse 12. But the this is implied because of the context. What he does not already have in hand, he does not already have in hand the full knowledge of Christ that he's after. And then he goes on to say, and I'm not already perfect. And the word here is the Greek word for complete. I have not already finished this race. I have not already won this race. I am not done. It's not over for me. I am not where I intend to be. So those are two things that guarded his mind. Runners. Part of your training is you set a mental clock. Your mind becomes a stopwatch. You are not running against other people. You are running against a clock. This is true. Other people will run their race at their pace. The disciplined runner will run his or her race at his or her pace. I had to learn that. I knew I was faster than people. And I would often prove it in the first 200 meters. And when the last 200 meters came along, I had nothing left. You say, well, how much? A little bit. And if you want to know what I'm just going to tell you, my mental clock was this. 1 second. 1 second was to around one of 60 steps I had to take. That's how I felt. 1 second, one full stride. In other words, when I had finished a lap, I was 60 seconds into the race. And that was my meter in my head. So at 440 yards, which is a quarter mile, 60 seconds. My pace was clicking according to the clock, and my steps according to the second hand on a watch, so that when a minute had passed, I was circling the clock. That was my mental clock. That was a time. Now, the Apostle Paul says, that's guarding him. This race is still going on. He's not running to prove anything to anybody. He's running this race to win the race. And he's doing so with a mindset regarding where he is in this race. He hadn't finished it. And what his objective is, you might say, or his pursuit. Look at verse 12, the latter part. He says, but I press on to make it my own. Now here's the word. This word, make it my own, is that phrase that it comes from the same Greek word I've already mentioned. When he says earlier, he says, I haven't already obtained this. I haven't taken hold of it. I haven't lambanoed it. But I am pressing on. I'm moving forward so that I may take hold of it. I haven't got it, but I aim to get it. That's his pursuit, my plan. In fact, Bauer, Donker, Arndt, and Gingrich, for my Greek scholars out there, are the authors and editors of the most recognized lexicon in biblical studies regarding New Testament language. They say that this word, as used in this text, is moving rapidly and decisively toward an objective. That's what it means when he says, I press on, moving rapidly and decisively. That's a good mindset for a runner. You haven't got it won. It's not over yet. But you're moving on and rapidly pursuing it. Okay, now, in verses 13 and 14, he lays out exactly what is this runner's goal. Remember, this is metaphoric. He says, brothers, and by the way, he uses this here and again in verse 17, brothers. You see that? He just throws it out there. This is one of those rare cases, Randy and Winton, this is one of those rare cases where the vocative is used. And it's got an echo of, hey guys! That's how it's used. Hey guys and girls. Hey guys and girls. I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is a lot of stuff in a short time, in two verses. There's a lot here, and we could take an hour to go through this, but I want to race through it if I can. First of all, he makes an admission. Hey guys, I admit, I have not made it my own. I do not consider that I have made it my own. The word there, consider, means I don't, this is not how I think about things. I don't think about things as though I have already arrived or that I've already gotten where God wants me to be. I have not already attained this superior knowledge of Christ. I don't think like that. But here's something that I do. Here's something that I do. I forget the past. Now, there are two possible meanings here, and what I said earlier, I want to restate. Context is king. Some translations say forgetting what is behind. And within the context of a metaphor, within the narrow context of a metaphor, that is possible. By that I mean, he's using this metaphor, why not envision the race and him thinking about people he's passed along the way? Why, you know, I'm not thinking about the people I've already beaten, or I'm already beating. The problem is, in my judgment, that ignores the general context here. I think it overpresses the metaphor. He doesn't get that precise or specific anywhere else. What I think is the best translation is what the English Standard Version is, where he says, forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. And what past has he already made reference to? He's already made reference to his past. Remember? His birth rites, his birth marks, the circumcision. All of these things he has forgotten. And the idea for forgotten here is not like forgetfulness. It means to drop from thought. I drop from thought. My track coach used to tell me something. Welch, when you turn and look back, do you know what you're going to see? Somebody passing you. Don't look back. Listen, other people were not going to defeat Paul. This race was not against people. That's why I don't think this metaphor is about beating people. It's about winning a prize. It's about a goal. He's not racing here against people. He's racing here for something. And what he's seeking can only be taken from his grasp if he looks back in his own past and lets it distract him, detour him, or delay him. Those things that others might find admirable, but he considers dung, he's done with those. I am forgetting what is past. And what I am doing in place of that is I am approaching this race as if I embrace this present. I'm just grabbing onto it. He says, in fact, the word is that I want us to look at. He says, this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. And then in contrast, I strain toward what is ahead. This is a hard word. Strain. Straining, it implies the very definition of this Greek word, epektinomai. That word means to strain, literally to lean or to press forward. To press forward. And that's why your translation there says to press on toward something. This something that they are pressing toward is the thing that lies ahead. That thing that lies ahead is that prize. That prize for him is the full, this, this consummate eschatological knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, there is an already and then a not then. There is already a knowledge of Christ. He already is a brother. He's called them brothers. They are already knowledgeable about Christ. But there is an aspect of not yet. There's something they don't know about Christ yet. And one of those things will not be known until there is an ultimate knowledge, that consummate knowledge, an eschatological knowledge. You cannot read this passage, nor can you translate these words correctly, in my opinion, without a heavy emphasis on the eschatological theology here. We're looking for something, folks. And we're going to look at that prize in a moment. But only a couple of commentators in all my wide reading on this subject, only a couple of scholars have noted what seems to me to be so self-evident, and that is Paul is talking about the end. He's not talking about something that he is necessarily ever going to grab while alive. He's not going to get there. I'll explain that in a little bit more detail in the next point. But he is embracing this, and he's embracing it to the point that he is willing to expend energy, in fact, every drop of his energy. He is willing to put on the line the right way out of the starting blocks for a sprinter is to be so leaning forward that if your feet stopped, you'd fall flat on your face. That's why when you're coming out of the starting blocks as a runner, you don't lift your head immediately. Did you know that? You watch runners. They'll be 4 or 5 steps into the race before their eyes are forward. Until then, they keep their eyes perpendicular to their back, to their spine, because that forces them to move those legs even harder and faster than they naturally would, because if they did not, their face would be on the ground. Anybody that uses starting blocks and goes straight up, they're out of the race. But it's very hard. It's very hard for a long-distance runner to run that way. Because a long-distance runner uses different types of muscles. They use what are called long muscles. Elastic muscles. Sprinters use what are called twitch muscles or short muscles. Now, the difference is just the way they're built. Your training builds your muscles the way they're built. Have you ever noticed that sprinters and marathoners don't look the same? They both run, but they look entirely different. Because sprinters put everything into those first 5 steps. Everything. And in order to get more out of that start than anybody else gets, they will shorten and shorten and shorten and shorten their muscles until they look like weightlifters, bodybuilders. And they do. But put them in a marathon and see how they do. Or put a marathoner in those same starting blocks and see how they do. So the Apostle Paul puts this picture in front of us. I am straining. I'm putting my face out there for this. There's nothing he's not willing to put into this achieving or winning this prize. So he's embraced this present. And then he anticipates the future. In verse 14 he says, I press on toward the goal. That's twice he's used that word, press. I press on, dioko. He's used it over in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own. I press on toward the goal in verse 14. In other words, I'm working myself. When I think about giving up, I press. Y'all know what a full court press is in basketball? That's when you don't wait to start playing defense until everybody gets down on that end of the court. You start playing defense while the ball is still out of bounds, before it's ever come in. And you play such intense defense that sometimes you can't get the ball in. You understand what I'm saying? Just watch the Spurs sometimes. They are terrible at full court press. They've gotten really bad at it. All a team has to do is put them under a press, and they seem to fall apart. I love my Spurs, but man, we need some help. That's what Paul says. I'm pressing. There's not a minute to let up in this. I'm pressing myself. You get that image, you get that picture of someone who knows any minute I waste, any second I waste, any arrogance that I may have is going to cost me in the pursuit of this race. Well, can I get you to turn to another passage? We got a little bit of time. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, what is it? Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I believe it's verse 24. Watch this. Yeah. He uses this same word for prize over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do you know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Huh? I'm sure he's just speaking metaphorically, and he is. But his point is, some people gain the prize. Some people don't. And in a race, only one does. Well, if this race is not against other runners, and it's not, then who's he running against? Folks, he's running against himself. And he, the one who has first grabbed onto Christ and who has grabbed onto him, Christ has grabbed onto him, that one is in a race. That one is competing against that same one who, in moments of arrogance, can look back and say, you know, I used to be somebody. In fact, my past makes me somebody special. I need to quit. I promised the choir I'd let them in on time tonight, but I'm going to quit with this. I've told this story before. It embarrasses me, but it's worth telling because sometimes the best lessons are the hardest ones to learn. Back in the 70s, they started a program called Junior Olympics. Y'all ever heard of it? Junior Olympics was a summertime event that began, and it took athletes independent of their schools and their coaches. And it was a way to teach high schoolers to compete outside of the influence of school, to compete on their own without a coach, without a school. So you didn't have a school uniform, you didn't have a head coach. You just had yourself. Now, we all cheated. Our coach would give us a summer of workouts for Junior Olympics. And I competed in Junior Olympics for 3 years and was privileged to win on several occasions in those 3 years. But my senior year was a problem for me. I got there early, way too early, because I had entered only the 2-mile run. I was out to set a state record in the 2-mile run. That was my goal, to set the Texas state record in the 2-mile run. I got there way too early for it. I was on the infield, too early to stretch. And a guy passed me. And it was a guy that I knew from the YMCA when I was in elementary school. And I got up and I chased him. And I said, "Chuck, is that you?" We're still friends on Facebook. "Chuck, is that you?" "Yeah." I told him who I was, and he said, "Yeah, man, we used to run together." Of course, I wouldn't have chased him if I didn't know I could beat him. I beat him then. I was better than him now, I thought. We got on the infield. He went to a public high school in my neighborhood. I went to a private high school in my neighborhood. So we went to a lot of the same races, but we never, to my knowledge, ended up in the same race together. He ran shorter distances, half mile and quarter mile. I ran the mile and 2 mile. Anyway, the last event of the night was going to be the mile run. The 2 mile wasn't as glorious or glamorous, but I really thought I could set the record. I started talking about that to Chuck. He was pretty impressed, and I could tell. And I was laying it on, boy. When I was interrupted by a gunshot. We both looked up. It was a starter's pistol. And there was these guys were jogging. I mean, it looked like they were walking. They were running so slow. I said, "Man, what do you think? What race is that?" He looked up on the screen. He said, "That's a 2 mile." Folks, I missed my race. I had bragged my way all the way into a big, fat withdrawal. And my dad was sitting in the stands. And I looked up, and there he was, just shaking his head. I had missed 3 calls. Because I was looking back. Fortunately, I had qualified in the mile. And I ran in the mile and won it, but did not set any records. I've learned a lesson, folks. They don't hand that prize out. They don't hand any prizes out. If somebody hands you a prize, it isn't. In this case, the prize is of such value and such worth that it's worth giving your entire life to. Let's run to win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. It so challenges me and it confronts me. Not professionally, but personally. Sometimes, Father, I just let up. But I want to win. I want to win, even though I can't. Even though I can't attain that kind of knowledge. I do want to know Christ so intimately, so personally, so powerfully that He consumes my life. And my hope is that when I put my hands on the prize. My hope is that I'll discover His hands already on me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.